Today, our topic is going to be on contentment. So let's pray together. Lord, we come before you tonight. Lord, you know where we all are in our different seasons and our different needs. Lord, I pray that you would meet us all right where we need you, Lord. You know that I need you tonight. I pray that you would use me to comfort and encourage and speak to ladies here. Lord, may your word go forth. May your spirit be at work. Lord, thank you for each one of these ladies and the blessing they are to this church, to me, to their families. Lord, so grateful for them, grateful for this church and the gift that it is. Please work tonight, Lord. Amen. So I've surprised myself lately by how fascinated I've kind of become with botany. And that's just like the fancy word for like plants are really cool. And I'm learning this with my kids as we do school. And my kids are like, oh my gosh, mom, it's like children together. Look at this. But just studying like in their science books about trees and roots and plants and all the different things that they do, I'm just freshly amazed at God. So I had all of this in my mind as I was preparing this, and it just felt like it really connected with the theme of contentment. And just even that picture of the trees that we were looking at, different pictures of the tallest trees and the oldest trees, and just that picture of a steady tree was present in my mind when I was doing this. So you're going to kind of see that theme throughout. So contentment. It's something that the Lord has been working on me. It's one of those themes that has been recurring for many years. Are you videoing me? I'm sorry, I was like, oh my gosh.
I'm sorry, no, that distracted.
No, it's fine, it's fine.
I'm just trying to get the one good shot and then I'll leave.
Oh no, that's fine. It's fine. I didn't know I was going to have video tonight. No, anyway, back to contentment. I am just really grateful. I just realized I was holding the camera there for a really long time.
And I caught it.
It's totally fine. I'm totally fine. I didn't mentally prepare for the videos. Jesus. But this topic is just something that's a dear one to my heart, because I feel like it's just an ongoing thing that the Lord is always working on in me, and I'm grateful that he's working on in me, so you guys get to join me as I speak to my own soul tonight. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Philippians 4. I'm sure you know which passage I'm talking about. Philippians 4:11. I'm just going to read it. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And later it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is Paul speaking. And when I think of Paul, unfazed by his situations, holding tightly to Christ, I picture that tree, like those ones I was looking at with my kids. Just like Psalm 1 describes the righteous man, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in his season and its leaf does not wither. He was steadfastly, peacefully content. Why? Well, this is the theme for tonight. Contentment is the fruit of a soul that is rooted in Christ. We are also called to be, I am called to be, contented, anchored, rooted in Christ, women. Notice why Paul is content. Because his heart is centered and grounded in Christ Jesus. We have only to turn our pages back a few to see his whole letter in Philippians, and really any letter Paul writes, it's pretty clear, to see where Paul's heart was set. Philippians 1:18 says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And again in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So we see that the foundation for Paul's ability to be content is through Christ, his Savior. His whole life is about this Savior. So in order to be content and follow Paul's example, we must, number one, plant our souls in Christ. Paul's life is rooted in the gospel. It is through Christ he can say all of those things, in abundance and need, you know, and content. Contentment is just like, it's not an extra godliness badge that we pin on our Christian virtues vest or like it's reserved for the like super duper Christians. No, Christian contentment flows from an understanding of and immersion in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritan authors, who wrote The Art of Divine Contentment, which I'm basically going to piggyback off his shoulders this whole message, so I recommend his book. He says, a gracious spirit, that is one that has been saved by grace, is a contented spirit. Till we have learned this, we have not learned to be Christians. So a discontented Christian should be a contradiction in terms. We want to say, like Paul, I have learned contentment, not because I'm super godly or I really have my act together, but because my roots are deep in the truth of the gospel. Jeremiah Burroughs, another Puritan who wrote on contentment, says, to learn Christ is to believe in him as our Lord and our God. When we do not only believe God, but in God, which is the actual application of Christ to ourselves, and as it were, I love this phrase, spreading of the medicine of his blood upon our souls. You that have heard much of Christ, and yet cannot with a humble adherence say, my Jesus, be not offended if I tell you, the devil can say his creed as well as you. These are sobering words. We must be able to not only say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins, but rather, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, of which there are many. And then our hearts can be lit afire with grief and gratitude and peace found there. Let us not grow familiar with the truths of the gospel. It's not so easy for us when we hear it, we sing it, we teach it to our kids, we hear it on Sunday. It's easy to just let it roll off of our shoulders and not be affected by it. So review with me Titus 3. You can turn there, you can just listen. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is amazing grace. God, in his kindness, reached down and saved us, saved me. He broke the power of sin and death for rebellious creatures at the unfathomable cost of the humiliation and death of his own son. My sin, my many sins, Jesus died for. Let's say with Thomas Watson, my Jesus, my Savior. And now he draws me near and calls me his precious daughter. He promises to never leave me and will bring me into his eternal glory where I will be made perfect and enjoy him forever. Doesn't this change everything? If we would wear the mark and bear the fruit of contentment, we must have the seed of the gospel deep, deep in our souls. And let it permeate and seep into our spirits. It has to take root and be the foundation of our lives. It can't be something we just add on or we do on the side or believe technically check the box. If our amazement at our salvation has grown dim, we must pray for the Lord to reveal more of his love and what he accomplished for us. Pray that he shows you your sin and your need of a savior. Take that sin to the cross and be freshly broken by the beautiful forgiveness offered there. And may we all fall in love with him ever more deeply and worship him for his goodness. The writer of Hebrews calls his readers to contentment, but notice what he says. Hebrews 13:5 says, he starts out talking about practicals. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is why. That is why we can be content. God will never leave us nor forsake us and holds out eternal hope only through the work of Jesus on the cross. So there's a direct correlation between our gray-spot relationship with the Lord and how we view this life and all the practical things in it. A recipient of the astounding grace shown in the gospel looks at the world differently. Since contentment is the mark of the soul rooted in Christ, contentment then is connecting the grand and amazing truth of God's mercy toward us with the nitty-gritty trials and temptations here on earth, which is transformational. It's easy to separate those two, right? When our roots are deep in Christ, then, and only then, can we truly stand and face whatever circumstance or situation with our hearts at peace. This means we can live in fearless freedom. That's Paul's point, that his circumstances are irrelevant to the state of his heart. He is content because he is rooted in Christ. So if that is who we are, and it is, blood-bought daughters of the King of everything, who have been freed from the power of sin, who have a God that is sovereign over all things and is working all things for their good, who has promised to be with them and strengthen them, who have the hope of eternal life and glorious heaven with this wondrous God. If that's who we are, then why are we discontent? That's an issue with our own hearts. We have not sufficiently given weight to what really matters and have exchanged this amazing God for feeble gods, false idols, things that cannot ever deliver on their empty promises to bring us contentment. So let's look at some of what these little false gods can be that are not so little. My second point, number two, discern the idolatrous root of discontent. If our roots are delving into the wrong foundation, rather worshiping false gods, we will definitely reap the weeds of discontent. When I was a teenager, and my mom will remember, I think, this story, I rode Arabian horses for a long time, and there was this young mare that was giving them some trouble, and so they thought she needed a little extra work to get her in a better place, so they asked me to kind of work with her, get on her, and see if I could begin to help her get trained a little bit. So I said, sure. They were like, she's not ideal, she's just not quite ready, and I thought, that's not a big deal, no problem. So I got on. Well, almost immediately, things were not going well, and she was acting really strange, and I was starting to get a little nervous, and then she just lost it. And it was one of the few times that I thought, I could maybe die. This could be bad. She wasn't just going to buck me off. I've had that happen before. But she was just going nuts in a way that was scary and crazy. And I thought she might run right into a fence and really hurt us both. So my friend just yelled for me to try to jump off, which is not always easy to do when a horse is going nuts because there's hoofs and heads and things. But I managed to do that, not gracefully, but I survived. And it turns out, long story, that she actually did have kind of a screw loose. Professional trainers were even like, no, she's not good. If I had known that, I would have approached the situation very differently. I was just thinking she needed a little tweaking when she's really just kind of crazy. So that was a scary moment. Because I thought she just wasn't in an ideal place and needed a little bit of work. I didn't actually think she was dangerous. Well, discontent is a little bit like that. It is more insidious and dangerous than we can assume on the front end, than we think. It can be something that's like, that's not a big deal. I probably should be better at that. I'm not in an ideal place. But that's like for the really, really Christian people that go through really big suffering and they're still Christians and it's amazing. You know, that's how we can kind of approach this. It can be a sin that we sweep under the rug and make excuses for. But discontent actually grievously reveals when we dig down and see where it came from that we're grievously sinning against God, and that is dangerous. Discontentment with our circumstances often reveals how we view what we have, whether that's in abundance or in need, how we view what our life looks like, or how our life has turned out, or an aspect of our lives. It kind of lurks in the avenues of our hearts, it does in mine, that we don't often travel into to dig it out. Like, oh, that alley looks kind of dark and murky, I'm not gonna go in there. It's a subtle and sometimes not so subtle murmuring of the heart against the Lord and where he has placed us and what he's given us. So let's avoid the mistake of assuming it's not dangerous. So let's be faithful to dig it out so we can put it to death. Here are some examples. It's obviously, there's tons of things that are going on in our hearts, but here are some examples of some bad roots that can lead to discontent. The first one, obvious, I'm sure, to you all, is pride. Really, most sins lead back to a root of pride, don't they? C.J. Mahaney defines pride as, when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God, and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Pride is an exalted view of ourselves and leads to sinful entitlement. Thomas Watson instructs us. He says, he that thinks highly of his deserts usually thinks meanly of his condition. A discontented man is a proud man. He thinks himself better than others, therefore he finds fault with the wisdom of God that he's not above others. Discontents are nothing else than the boiling's over, pride. Sobering words, he finds fault with the wisdom of God. And we should quake to not fight off this pride wherever we can. If we think highly of ourselves, which I know I do, it's part of being simple, constantly battling that pride, then we think we deserve certain things. It's almost not even a question, we just assume it, I'm like, obviously, you would do that. If we don't like our situation, we demand in our hearts to others and to God that this situation change. We basically say, I will be content when, fill in the blank, when I get what I want, or when I get what I think I deserve, or when other people finally get their act together, right? Whatever that is, that blank, right? We have lost perspective on who God is and who we are. Watson says, they, the discontent, learn to be querulous. And I looked it up, it's a fantastic word. It's complaining in a petulant manner. Petulant is also a great word. And so descriptive of me sometimes. Still complaining as if God had dealt hardly with them. They are ever telling of their wants. They want this and that comfort. Whereas their greatest want is a contented spirit. Those that are well enough content with their sins, yet are not content with their condition. We are content with our sins, yet not with our condition. Ouch. Listen to this as well. A humble Christian hath a lower opinion of himself than others can have of him. Though he be low in the thoughts of others, yet he is thankful. that he is not laid in the lowest hell. Pride will keep us from growing in love and gratitude for the Savior, and it will surely inhibit our growth in godliness. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Other roots that usually come from pride are, I'll just name these off, we're not going to spend a super long time on these, but envy and coveting. Augustine, who never minces words, defines envy as dissatisfaction with our place in God's order of creation, manifested in begrudging his gifts to others. It's brutal. When we take it personally, when someone else is blessed or praised, we are probably wrestling with envy. Coveting is when we see what someone else has and we crave it for ourselves. Both of these can lead to crippling discontent. If you've never thought about the topic of envy, or if you have, I really recommend this book called Seeing Green by Tilly DeLahaye. It's very, very good. I think it's an understudied topic and an often undealt with sin. I know that when I read it, I was like, it's everywhere. I see it everywhere now. So it's a really good topic to diagnose our hearts with. Another helpful category in diagnosing our hearts is unbelief. This one is incredibly convicting. When we distrust God, we are telling lies about him. It is not living with the faith in him that his character deserves. I remember somebody saying that to me years ago, and it just stayed with me. We're not trusting him. We're telling lies about him. Oh, when you say it like that, it sounds awful. Because it is. Watson, again, states about unbelief. Another cause of discontent is distrust, which is a great degree of atheism. Thus, the anchor of hope and the shield of faith being cast away, the soul goes pining up and down. Discontent is nothing less than the echo of unbelief. And remember, distrust is worse than distress. How often do we sing and say and agree with the amazing truths about God and his promises, only to turn around and functionally live as though none of them are true? The next root we can look at is ingratitude and complaining. And you notice these are all connected. A proud heart thinks highly of itself, demands its just desserts, it hates when someone else gets what they have and what they want, and rails at God in unbelief and unthankfulness. They kind of all travel together. Another Watson gem. Again, I told you I was going to be quoting him a lot. I recommend his book. It's very good. Discontent is accompanied with unthankfulness. Because we have not all we desire, we never mind the mercies which we have. So ungratefully do we deal with God. We can be content to receive mercies from God, but if he doth cross us in the least thing, then through discontent we grow touchy and impatient. The discontented person thinks everything he doth for God too much, and everything God doth for him too little. Oh, what a sin is unthankfulness. That's convicting, because I think it's easy to think of ingratitude as kind of a small, extra kind of godliness, and rather than seeing it as the true sin it is. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, where you see how the Israelites, over and over again, forgot to remember God's mercies to them, and their hearts turned to discontented, grumbling, and complaining, which quickly led to outright rebellion. When we complain about our circumstances, we're letting the weeds of discontent grow out of our hearts rather than the peaceful fruit of contentment. I love this quote from Watson. I've had this written down on a little card for years. There's murmuring, which again is another great word. The Puritans are so great with their vocabulary. Murmuring is no better than mutiny. It is a rising up against God. It is nothing else than the scum which boils off from a discontented heart. Is that convicting? To murmur that kind of murmur that we have in our hearts, that grumbling and complaining. And sometimes we don't even say it because we know, well, we're not supposed to say it, but we're murmuring in our hearts and our minds. It peels back the curtain on our excuses for complaining, doesn't it? Complaining is a good indicator for me of places in my life where I'm allowing a festering root of a false god to supplant my roots in Christ. It's a good thermometer. What's going on in my heart right now? Gratitude, however, is the great garter of our souls. Nancy Lee DeMoss states, undeniable guilt plus undeserved grace should equal unbridled gratitude. And she goes on to say, to ignore such unmerited favor or consider it God's obligation to us is to miss out on the vision of his loveliness and glory that will sustain us through life's battles and keep joy flowing into and out of our heart. Ingratitude steals it all. Healthy relationships, humility, contentment, enjoyment, and the sweet walk with Christ that provides our only access to abundant life. This is why we go after these ugly roots, to press into that sweet walk with Christ that provides our only access to abundant life. We don't go after our sin just because, or because that's like what your pastor tells you to do, or that's not why we do that. We want to replace false idols that will never be satisfied except for with the true God who always meets our needs. He is where all of our ultimate joy, satisfaction, and contentment are found. Digging sin out of our hearts is for the purpose of experiencing freedom from the bondage that is in our hearts, so that we can live in the goodness of the gospel and know the peace that comes from walking with Jesus. So we run to him. When we discern the real roots in our hearts that lead to discontent, we take those to the foot of the cross. And it is there that we can repent of real sins and receive real forgiveness and power and hope for change. Isn't that the power of the gospel? When we see the real ugliness of our sin and then taking that to Jesus and receiving his forgiveness, it's powerful. Taking our sins to Jesus is only a fresh reminder of how much we have to be grateful for. Repenting of our ingratitude and receiving forgiveness only heightens our gratitude for such mercy. Contentment is the fruit of a soul that is rooted in Christ, as we've talked about. We've talked about pressing our roots deep into the gospel of Christ, and we've sought to discern wrong roots that we can have. Now let's look at the actual fruit. Number 3 is replace the weeds of discontent with the fruit of contentment. In Christ, we can throw off the tingly weeds of discontentment and bask in the freedom of contentment. Look back at our Philippians 4 passage and notice. Paul is rooted in the gospel, but that means he's not rooted in his circumstances. You can't do both. Like I said earlier, when our roots are deep in Christ, then we can stand and face whatever circumstance or situation with our hearts contentedly at peace. That's not to say there won't be real sorrow and trials that we grieve, absolutely. But we grieve with hope, holding tightly to Jesus. Our souls can be at peace with him, even through the storms. Paul is able to look at his very real circumstances, and if you've read any of the New Testament, he went through a lot. I can't even remotely relate to what he went through. And he could look at that and still find his peace and identity in the Lord and be content and joyfully content. He's always joyful. We have that same gospel that can anchor us as well. The one time I went whitewater rafting in Colorado, I fell out of the raft because I'm really good at stuff. I'm super cool that way. I flipped right out, and I made sure to do all the things they said, go feet first, down the rapids, etc. But what I remember was the water was actually really intense. And that's kind of the image I have when the Bible talks about life circumstances and kind of storms and that sort of thing, that churning, fast-moving water that's hard to kind of get a breath. And that's how I picture life getting thrown at us. And I picture, in keeping with our tree motif, like the difference between those trees that are in the middle of that and the water is just swirling and churning around them, and they're just steady. In some ways, they're even being fed by the water, you know? And then the difference of that between my kids like to throw like stick boats in the water. So stick. The stick is tossed about and goes wherever the foaming water takes it. Up and down, smashed, flipped, caught under there, flipped over there. The stick is at the mercy of the water. The tree, however, doesn't move. It doesn't get dunked under the water or flipped or smashed against the rocks. It steadily holds its place and continues to reach its leaves towards heaven. So that's a picture of what I want my soul to be like. I once heard the phrase, I don't remember who said it, I'm sure maybe some one of you knows, I want my soul to be out of the reach of my circumstances. And I love that. That means my circumstances, whatever that is, my financial state, my role, my family, my needs, my weaknesses, my trials, they don't define who I am. And they certainly can't or shouldn't dictate the state of my soul. They can't reach it. It's safe in the Lord. Our assurance in the gospel and our knowledge of God sustains us in the big moments of trial and the constant little moments of temptation, which as moms and women, we know that they can come in a myriad of forms, right? We can be content in all of those circumstances. It's a miracle of grace, and the world cannot understand this. Like Paul, we can be assured that God will be powerful in our weakness. He says, but he said to me, talking about God speaking to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insult, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He is content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamities. And I'm often discontent for really dumb reasons. If his contentment had been tethered to his circumstances, he would have had every reason to complain. But we can dig out those roots and replace the bad weeds with the steady, lovely fruit of contentment. Because of Christ, like Paul, we can be joyfully content in our marriages, seeing through the eyes of gospel gratitude, in whatever season of singleness, of working, whatever that looks like. Because of Christ, we can be joyfully content when the kids bicker and dinner is burning on the stove. Because of Christ, we can be joyfully content in our friendships or lack thereof, with the Lord as our kind shepherd. Because of Christ, we can be joyfully content in every circumstance. Our health, our reputation, our looks, our home, and in far worse situations. Now, contentment is not to be confused with complacency. It's not a lazy, I just need to not care about things approach to life. It's not that. Contentment is an active trust in God and peaceful zeal to honor him with our lives. It keeps its eyes on Jesus. Corrie ten Boom, one of my favorite people, said, with Jesus, which if you know who Corrie ten Boom is, these quotes will hit you, are like Holocaust survivor. Corrie ten Boom said, with Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains. And the very best is yet to be. Love that. She also said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. It's not so true. If you look inside, it's darkness and doom. If you look out in the world, it's even worse. But if you look at Christ, there's rest and there's peace. Let's not excuse complaining and discontentment by blaming our circumstances. We can clearly see from the scriptures that our circumstances have nothing to do with our contentment in the Lord. We can be free from the emotional roller coaster that comes from tethering our hearts to our circumstances. We can be like that lovely tree and not the tossed about twig. Our greatest need has been met, and this should inform our view of our much lesser needs. And again, if we're tempted, as we can all be, to not really see as our salvation is our biggest need, then we need to hit our knees and ask the Lord to show us. Because if our lesser needs have ballooned to proportions that minimize what he's done for us, then that's indicative of our own lack of understanding of the beauty and mystery of the gospel. What's so comforting about this is that we don't need to try to leave here and go around with little scissors trying to snip off the weeds here and there. Trust me, that won't work anyway. Contentment is the fruit of a soul rooted in Christ. We're not even rooted in our efforts to be content. We must run to Jesus. In the gospel, there is where we find all we need. It's there that when we see his loveliness, all else melts away. Everything is aligned into its proper place. I like to pray that old worship song from the 90s, Jesus, keep me near the cross. For it is there that we find our peace and our hope and our joy, the unshakable kind, the kind that had Paul and Silas singing in a prison. One of my favorite passages is 1 Peter 1:3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, but it's just one of my favorites. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, listen to this, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that. I always end up coming back to the passage. It's just so rich and wonderful and full of mind-boggling mercy truth. Doesn't this give us hope and build our faith? When we can look ahead to the unknown unflinchingly, knowing that whatever comes, even severe hardship, comes to us only through our Father's hand. And he will uphold us in our weakness. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And in the blink of an eye, he'll bring us home to glory with him. That is where our contentment comes from. I want to end with another great thought from Watson, dear friend. He says, a contented Christian carries heaven about him. For what is heaven but that sweet repose and full contentment that the soul shall have in God? In contentment, there is the first fruit of heaven. God is there. Rest is there. Let's carry heaven about us. We are headed there to be with our God forever. So even now, we can rejoice and we can be content. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives. Lord, help me to be a woman that is rooted in you, that trusts you, that looks to you no matter what is swirling around us in our everyday lives, no matter what comes, Lord, that you would be all to us. Lord, help us to be women that are steady in truth. Lord, help us to bring our emotions in submission to your truth. Help us to lead our children to truth, Lord, that we could be an example for them as well. Lord, help us to be able to be examples to the world that they would wonder, why are these women content? Where does their hope come from? And ask us about our Savior. Do this work in us, Lord. Amen.